for that song. I had never heard him sing before. It was awesome. I was not given that talent. Hopefully when I get to heaven, I'll be able to sing. Don't think they're going to let any of us preach in heaven, but hopefully we'll be able to sing. I sing like the guy in jail. I'm always behind a few bars, can't find the right key. But I enjoy listening to music and good music here tonight. Let's go to Judges chapter 13, if you will. Judges chapter number 13. We're going to look at the life of a man who's mentioned here in the book of Judges in four chapters. He's mentioned a few other times in Scripture, but really right here in the book of Judges is where we find the biography, if you please, of this man named Samson. And even people that probably don't go to church a whole lot have heard of Samson. And we want to look at his life tonight, Judges chapter 13. Look at verse 24, last two verses of this chapter. The Bible says, "And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol." Time is our brief opportunity to fulfill God's purpose for our life. Time is our opportunity, a brief one at that, to fulfill God's purpose for our life. Remember, there's no time in eternity. There are no calendars in heaven, no clocks in hell. Time as we know it now ends. So time, days, moments, hours, years here on this earth, time is our brief opportunity to fulfill God's purpose for our life. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad that God has a plan for my life. I'm glad that God doesn't just create us, put us here and say, "Hey, have fun, figure it out, do whatever you feel." No, God has a plan. I'm thankful that God, before we knew Him, loved us and had a plan for us to be saved, had a plan for us to live for Him. And certainly that was the case with Samson. God had a plan for this young man's life. I want you to notice this divine plan, because Samson was one of those people that should have been a success. I mean, he had everything going for him. Samson would have been one of those people in the Bible that when you read the early part of his life would be someone you would consider to be most likely to succeed. A lot of momentum in his favor. But Samson somehow was able to snatch victory and turn it into defeat. And so notice with me the stages of Samson's life, and we see early on here in chapter 13, a divine plan. Go back up to verse number 3 here of chapter 13. The Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman," Samson's mom, "and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So God lays out a plan here for this boy Samson. He places him before his birth under what is called the Nazarite vow. Now, you can go back into the book of Numbers, chapter 6, and it outlines that Nazarite vow. Someone who was under this vow was not allowed to eat or drink anything from the vine. They were not allowed to drink grape juice. They were not allowed to eat raisins. Anything that came from the vine was forbidden. A Nazarite under this vow was not allowed to touch anything dead. Someone under this vow was not allowed to ever have his hair shorn. No razor could come to his head. He was to allow his hair to grow. And there were a number of various ingredients to this Nazirite vow, but it's all kind of summed up in verse number 8 there in number 6, where God says, "He shall be holy unto the Lord." In other words, God had chosen this particular person under a Nazirite vow to be set apart, to be holy, to be consecrated for a specific purpose. And that was the plan for Samson. We saw it here in verse number 5, where he says, "And he," at the end of the verse, "shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." In other words, God created Samson for one reason, and that was to deliver Israel from their enemy, the Philistines. As you recall, the Philistines were in constant war with Israel all the way through the Old Testament. And God had raised up Samson to be a deliverer, as a judge for the nation of Israel from their enemy, the Philistines. Now, you and I are not under a Nazirite vow tonight. I'm sure you've eaten raisins. Most of you men look like you've had a haircut in the last month or two. We're not under a Nazirite vow, but shouldn't it be our desire to be holy unto the Lord? Shouldn't it be our desire that we would be a vessel of honor, somebody that God could use in His work for His glory? Paul said, "What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and your spirit, which are God's." In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter put it this way, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts and your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, even as I am holy." Paul said, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with the temple of idols, whose temple you are? For God hath said, I'll dwell in them and be their God, and they shall be his people. Wherefore, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, and you should be showing forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil among you, they may by your good works glorify God in the day of visitation." Now, I know what people say, "Well, but Brother Getch, this is 2024. We live in a different era of time than all those Bible verses, and God doesn't expect us to live as holy as they did back in the first century." Well, it's interesting in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, God explains that it's the grace of God that saves us. We're saved by the grace of God. That's the only way you can get saved, for by grace are you saved through faith. So we're saved by God's grace. It's the grace of God that saves us. Then in the next verse, verse 12 of Titus 2, he says, "Now that grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world." Amen. Now, whether you're reading that in the first century or the 21st century, it's still this present world. Amen. And while customs and fashions and all these things change, they come and they go, God desires that you and I be holy unto the Lord. He wants to use us. He has a plan for our life. And we can't make a difference in this world unless we're different. And so God wants us to be holy. That's His divine plan. And notice with this plan, comes a demonstrated power. Now, I don't know if you noticed it there in chapter 13 and verse number 25, the last verse there in our text, it says, the Spirit of the Lord began to move him. Now, that's a key phrase that we're going to see over and over again in these four chapters. The Spirit of God began to move him. See, I don't think Samson, we see pictures of Samson that have been drawn, sketches that have been drawn, and they always show Samson as this Herculean-looking guy. You know, he's got muscles on top of muscles. Looks like he plays middle linebacker for the Cowboys. I mean, he's just this massive amount of power and strength. I don't think he looked anything like that. Because nobody could figure out where his strength was. They looked at him and thought, how does he do these things? If he had looked like Mr. Universe, if he had been muscular and that, people would have thought, yeah, well, look at him. No wonder he can do those things. But you see, it was the Spirit of the Lord, the demonstrated power of God that had accompanied the divine plan of God in his life. In fact, let's look at it for a little bit. Look at chapter 14 and verse number 5. It says, then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord, there it is, came mightily upon him, and he rent him, the lion, as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. He takes this lion and with his bare hands just rips it in half. Now, I don't know what would possess a person to even try that. I was preaching in Wisconsin, and the pastor said he wanted to go out and see a couple people and try to get them to come to church, and so we jumped in the car, and I was raised in Wisconsin, and I enjoy going around out in the country and seeing these farms, and this first call we were going to make was on this farm, and we pulled in the driveway, and I'm quickly kind of surmising things, and it was kind of a long driveway, and over here to the right was the barn and some outbuildings, some sheds, and over here to the left of the driveway was the house, and we're coming down this driveway. And right in the middle between the barn and the house at the end of this driveway was a round steel corn crib. If you're from urban Dallas, you have no idea what I'm talking about. But a corn crib is a place where after you pick the corn, you put the corn in there to dry it out before you shell it and use it, you know, and now they have dryers and all that kind of thing. But this was the old-fashioned corn crib. It was round. It had a steel mesh wire and a cement floor and a metal top. But it didn't have any corn in it. But as we're approaching this corn crib, there was an animal in the corn crib, and I thought, wow, that is a huge dog. As we got a little bit closer, I said, that is not a dog. It was a male African lion in the corn crib, this flimsy wire mesh corn crib. The pastor stopped the car. I waited till he got out. The farmer was in the yard. He came over. I got out of the car, and the pastor and the farmer, they began to talk. They knew each other, and he was inviting them to the services and so on. The farmer was real friendly. But as they're talking, I'm watching this lion. I mean, this thing is pacing back and forth in that corn crib with his eyes on me. Kind of like when you go to the zoo, behind that glass, you know, those animals, they go back and forth, and they're just looking at you like, if that glass wasn't there, you would be dead. And that's the way that lion was looking at me. And so I'm just kind of watching this lion as they're talking. And finally, the farmer, he said, see, you've noticed my lion. I said, yeah, kind of hard to miss. He walked over, and he took his index finger and his middle finger on his right hand. He pushed him through that mesh wiring. And the lion stopped, and he rubbed the top of the lion's nose. I'm watching this. He pulled out his hand, and he looked at me, and he said, would you like to pet the lion? I said, you know, sir, I don't feel led today to do that. He said, well, if you decide you want to. He said, there's two things you got to remember. Number one, always keep your fingers on top of his nose. And number two, always keep your eye on your fingers. I said, you know, if I feel led to stick my hand in there, I'll try to remember that. I can't even imagine somebody taking a lion and ripping it in half, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Amen. Look at chapter 14, verse 19. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. We're not going to get into the whole riddle thing tonight in the story, but he put forth this riddle to the Philistines and said, if you can't solve that riddle, you owe me 30 changes of garments. If you solve the riddle, I'll give you 30 changes of garments. Well, they cheated. They had some inside information, and they solved the riddle, and so he didn't have any money. Samson goes down, kills 30 people, takes their clothes, and pays off his debt. Chapter 15, look at verse 4. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes. Have you ever tried to catch one? And took firebrands and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burnt up both the shocks and also the standing corn and the vineyards and the olives. Now, I have a bit of an imagination in my mind when I read the Bible, and I'm really hoping there's some video of all this in heaven when we get there. But you know, you catch a fox, what do you do with it while you catch the other 299? You put a collar on him and a string and hold him? You put him in a cage? I mean, he catches 300 foxes. Then he pairs them up, ties their tails together, two together, and then he sets their tails on fire and sends them through the crops of the Philistines and burns up their crops. Amazing power. Chapter 15, verse 7. And Samson said unto them, though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I'll cease. And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Edom. Chapter 15, verse 13. And they spake unto him, saying, no, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand, but surely we will not kill thee. And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. And when he came into Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that they were burnt, that were upon his arms because as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. Chapter 15, verse 15. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. Now remember, these Philistines are armed. They've got weapons. And Samson just picks up the skull of a donkey and kills 1,000 of them. Chapter 16, verse 2. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither. And they compressed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning when it's day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. If you've been to the old world, you've seen these ancient cities, and the gates of those cities where people would enter and exit had these huge timber pillars or pillars of rock and a cross beam, and they tied Samson to this gate of the city thinking in the morning we'll deal with them, and at midnight Samson just stands up and carries the gate up to the top of a mountain. Amazing power, because the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Let's not ever underestimate the power of God it took just to save us. Amen. Don't underestimate the power of God upon your church, upon your family. When God uses you in some way, maybe to lead someone to Christ or to encourage someone who's down or whatever, understand that's not you. That's the power of God through you. And so we see a divine purpose, we see, or a divine plan, we see a demonstrated power. But then notice, thirdly, a distorted purpose. Unfortunately, all of us have what the Bible labels a flesh. It would refer to our old nature, our Adamic nature, the one we were born with. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell within us, as we saw a moment ago in 1 Corinthians 6. But our flesh doesn't leave. The Holy Spirit takes up residence, but we still have a flesh. Our flesh doesn't get saved. Now we have a new nature, but we still have an old nature. And these two natures within us are in a constant warfare. The Apostle Paul, in my opinion, I think the Apostle Paul of all the Bible characters had to be one of the greatest examples of a Christian that we could possibly look at. Just an amazing life. But listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 7. He said, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I would, I do not. And that which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" In other words, here's the great apostle, here's the great church planter, here's the great, you know, man of God, and yet he's battling between his flesh and spirit. He says to the Galatians in chapter 5, he says to that church, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are the contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." We are in a constant warfare with our flesh. And we certainly see it in Samson's life. Look at chapter 14 and verse 1. "And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, 'I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife.' Then his father and his mother said unto him, 'Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines?' And Samson said unto his father, 'Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well.'" Ooh. See a little flesh there? Maybe a whole lot of flesh. No submission to his earthly authority. No submission to his God-given authority. Look, Samson was raised in a godly home. Samson understood the Nazarite vow. He was raised in it. Samson understood who God was. Samson understood what God had commanded God's people. Samson knew it was unlawful for an Israelite to intermarry with someone that wasn't an Israelite. They were not to take wives of the heathen around them. Samson knew that. But all that's kind of out the window right now. A distorted purpose. And young people, let me just pause to say this. If you're living under the authority of your parents and you're not obeying them, please don't tell anybody you're right with God. Because you're not. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Amen. You say, "Well, my parent," no, doesn't have an asterisk. It just says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And the rest of us need to understand, are we living under the authority of our local church? God's placed that authority over us. He's given us an under shepherd. Do we even seek his counsel? Are we living under the authority of the Word of God? He's given us the Bible to guide us, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Do we submit to it? What are we doing with the authority that God has placed over us? Here was Samson rebelling against this authority in his life. Look at chapter 14 and verse 8. And after a time, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. That was the one he ripped in half. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Why didn't he tell them where he got the honey? Why does the Bible mention that, that he didn't tell his parents where he got the honey? Because Samson knew he had violated that Nazirite vow. They were not allowed to touch anything dead. But I'm hungry. Kind of like Esau. Hey, Jacob, give me something to eat. Sell me your birthright. What good is this stupid thing? I don't need the blessing of God. I got my life under control. I'm hungry. Give me some soup. We find ourselves living like that. The flesh in control, the appetites in control. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her. That hardly seems like the will of God to me. I won't elaborate on that. Look at chapter 16, verse 15. Now he's in the lap of Delilah. Common story that we know. Verse 15, and she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, then he told her all his heart, and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazirite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she went and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head, and she began to afflict him. And his strength went from him. Another violation of the Nazirite vow. You know, Samson's life is characterized by occasional victories over the enemy here and there. He kills 20 of them here and 1,000 here and one or two over here, destroys some of their crops, kind of a headache to them from time to time. But if you were writing a biography of Samson's life, I think you'd only need three chapters. And you could title them The Lust of the Flesh, The Lust of the Eyes, and The Pride of Life. Driven by human desires, driven by anger, driven by revenge, rather than God's purpose in his life. Are we living reactionary or are we living intentional? What would describe our life? Reactionary? Yeah, the Philistines would tick Samson off from time to time. He'd get mad because they double-crossed him or figured out the riddle or took his wife or whatever. He'd get mad and he'd kill some of them. But none of his life was lived intentionally to fulfill that divine plan for his life. And we see finally tonight a desperate prayer. One of the saddest verses here in the Bible is verse 20. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I'll go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Samson awakens to the seven locks of his hair on the floor, and he realizes that the last straw, so to speak, of this Nazirite vow has been broken. But Samson, as the Philistines are closing in, he stands up and he shakes himself and he says, I've done this before. I can handle this. I killed 1,000 of them with a jawbone of an ass. I caught 300 foxes. I ripped a lion in half with my bare hands. I can do this. But he wist not that the Spirit of God had departed from him. We can't afford to lose God's power. Amen. We can't afford to lose God's blessing. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. He didn't say, without me, you can do a little bit. No, he said, without me, you can do nothing. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. We are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. Verse 21, the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make a sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord. You might want to mark that. This is the first time Samson prays. Do you pray? We find ourselves treating prayer like the spare tire in the trunk, don't we? Rather than the steering wheel that's driving the car. Samson prays. He calls unto the Lord, verse 28. And he said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Wow. This is still all about Samson. Samson doesn't pray, God, give me power one more time. Just one more time, God. Let me show these people Dagon's not the God. Let me show these people who you are. Let me show them who you are. Let me show them the true God of heaven. God, give me power one last time that you might be glorified, that you might receive praise. No, that's not what Samson's praying. He said, God, give me power that I might be avenged for my two eyes. Still all about Samson. The Bible records in verse 29, Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Now, what was the plan of God for Samson? to deliver Israel from the Philistines? Samson accomplished more of the will of God in his selfish suicide than he ever did with his life. What a tragic story. We will never know what God wanted to do with Samson. He turned the pages and David's fighting Goliath. Goliath was a Philistine. David and Goliath never takes place if Samson does the will of God. Wouldn't have been needed. God had raised up Samson to deliver Israel from the Philistines. But sadly, Samson never fulfilled that plan. Time is our brief opportunity to fulfill God's purpose for our life. As you and I see ourselves on the timeline of life, now we don't know. We know where our life began, but we don't know where it's going to end. Some of us know we're closer to the end than we are the beginning. But no one knows where they really are on this timeline. But as you and I see ourselves as that dot on the timeline, could we honestly say, I am fulfilling God's purpose for my life? Because God has a plan. And His power accompanies that plan. Don't distort the purpose and end your life with a desperate, selfish prayer.